If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul writes to the Galatians, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." As we come to these verses, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, again, I pray that this not just be an old, dusty set of verses, but Lord, may they be something that speaks to each of our hearts this morning, something that will help us grow, help us, Lord, to walk more as Jesus would have us to walk. In Christ in me, pray. Amen. Too many Christians, or in many Christian circles, being a Pharisee was and is synonymous with being a hypocrite. Or as Christ called them way back in Matthew chapter 23, whitewashed tombs. But not all Pharisees were that way. Many Pharisees sincerely believed and followed traditional Judaism as God's way of life for his chosen people. Although they were legalists of the strictest sense, they were honestly trying to please God by obeying what they thought was God's will. They weren't trying to please anyone else by their righteousness. They were the very religious. They're the ultra-religious of the day. But theirs was a righteousness through works-based doctrine. This is what Paul was before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus from Acts chapter 9. But after that encounter, everything changed for Paul. He was convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he had paid the price for Paul's sins. Following his conversion, it was obvious that Paul had made Jesus his Lord as well as his Savior as he carried the gospel to Jews and Gentiles throughout the Middle East and Europe. In those missionary journeys, he spent a lot of time ministering in the southern part of what we call Turkey, in a province called Galatia. It was here in Galatia, in particular in the city of Lystra, that Paul was stoned and left for dead. When Paul was informed that some Galatian converts were responding positively to the Judaizers, he was both brokenhearted and I think also angry. Galatians is a deeply personal letter written from a grieving heart of a godly man to his spiritual children whose faith and living were being undermined by false teachers. Hoping to counteract the Judaizers' claims and to answer their questions and accusations, Paul fired off this letter. His heart cry to the Galatians, to believers in Galatia, is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where he wrote, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Unlike Paul's other letters, there's no words of commendation, no praise, no thanksgiving in this letter to the Galatian Christians. There's no request for prayer. No one with him is mentioned by name. After a brief, really kind of terse salutation, Paul launched into his reason for writing. In these verses from today, Paul kind of summarized the problem. He wrote in verse 6, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ." This was the first part of the problem. The Galatians were deserting the grace of Christ, the grace of God. Paul wasn't surprised by what the false teachers were doing. He had warned the churches over and over that false teachers would come. Let me show you just one case. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, beginning in verse 29. Paul's leaving the Ephesian church where he had spent almost 3 years ministering. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be arrested and taken to Rome. So this is kind of Paul's farewell speech to the elders there, picking up towards the end of it. In verse 29 of Acts chapter 20, Paul said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Paul wasn't surprised by the false teachers, but he was astonished. He was shocked, if you please, by the response of the Christians in Galatia. God is the one who had called them by his grace and saved them from their sins. But now they are moving back from grace, back into law, back into works. They are abandoning liberty for legalism. And they are doing so quickly, easily, without even consulting Paul, their spiritual father, or even giving time for the Holy Spirit to teach them through God's word. They'd become attracted to the religion of the Judaizers, kind of in the same way that little kids follow a stranger because he offers them candy. The believers offered little resistance to the false teachers. They're turning their backs on their allegiance to God and to Paul's teachings. These Galatians were true believers who had come to salvation in the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:3, Paul wrote, Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? These are Christian brothers and sisters who had been seriously confused, and some were actually deserting. The false teachers were accountable for their corruption of God's truth. But the Galatian Christians were accountable for being so easily misled by the false teachings and deserting to pursue legalism. The grace of God is one of the basic themes of this letter. The word grace is used 7 or 8 times. Grace is God's favor to undeserving sinners. Again, grace is God's favor to undeserving sinners. The grace of Christ is God's act of love and mercy, granting salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus, apart from anything that men can do or are. The words grace and the word gift often go together. For example, in Ephesians 2:8-9, we read, For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The Galatian believers were not simply changing religions or changing churches. They were actually abandoning the very grace of God. Actually, they're deserting the very God of grace. God called them and saved him, and now they were leaving God and his grace for human leaders who would bring them back to bondage, to following laws. Becoming a Christian isn't just agreeing to a set of doctrines or teachings. The Christian life is a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. As Earl said, the Christian life is walking as Jesus would have us to walk. Believers are saved by grace, but it doesn't stop there. Throughout our Christian lives, we are sustained, we're supported by grace. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God told Paul, in the midst of his difficulties, some of you don't remember the thorn that he had, God said, My grace is sufficient for you. The Judaizers who plagued the early church claimed to be Christians, and much of the doctrine was probably correct. They must have recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah, and even acknowledged the importance of his death on the cross. Otherwise, if they hadn't, they probably would have never been allowed to speak in the church. They claimed to believe all the truths that the other Christians believed. They didn't openly deny the gospel, but they thought to improve it by adding requirements, ceremonies, standards of the old covenant, Moses' covenant, to the new covenant that was made in Jesus' blood. I suspect they're very sly and subtle.
talk about that a bit. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Begin verse 13. Paul writes in this case about these false teachers, these people. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserved." Their conversation may be gone something like this. "Has Brother Paul been here to preach to you?" Unsuspectingly, the Christians would have said, "Yes, he came, he preached the gospel, and we accepted it. We know Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord. We are now part of God's family." The Judaizers may have responded like, "That's great. That's wonderful. Brother Paul has a heart for God and for God's people." Brother Paul was correct as far as he went. But he didn't go far enough. Did he tell you that you need to keep the Mosaic laws? He should have. Yes, you are to trust Christ. But like the early Jews, you must also follow the Mosaic laws or you won't be saved. This was the problem. Adding anything or subtracting anything from grace destroys it. You cannot walk in grace and works. They exclude each other. And to turn from grace to law is to desert the God who saved you. The Judaizers claim to be preaching the gospel, but there can't be two gospels, one based on works and one based on grace. Paul wrote that they are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. They are perverting or trying to pervert the gospel. This was the second problem. They were perverting the gospel of God. The word pervert really means to distort. The Judaizers were distorting the gospel. They turned it around. They'd taken it back to law. Acts 15:1 says, "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch, another city in Galatia, and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Grace can be destroyed, but it can't be modified. It can be rejected, but it cannot be changed. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. See one of Paul's arguments. Galatians chapter 5. Begin verse 2. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul writes, "Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." Paul wrote that this deserting, this perverting, was throwing people into confusion. The churches in Galatia would be shaken to their foundations by these false teachers who were contradicting God's word that had come from the apostles, from Paul. Writing to Titus, Paul talked about that in a different way. Turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. All these little books that are hard to find. Titus chapter 1, beginning verse 10. Paul's writing to Titus, a minister in the church in Crete. In verse 10 of chapter 1 of Titus, he writes, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group." That is, the Judaizers. "They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain." The grace of God leads to peace. But for believers who desert the grace of God for their daily lives, there'll be no peace in their hearts. The greatest threat to the church
to Christians, isn't those who openly contradict the Bible and denounce Christ. The greatest threat to Christianity, to churches, is those false teachers, ambassadors of Satan, that Paul calls them, who pretend to speak in God's name, but subtly undermine, distort, mutilate God's gospel with a system of righteousness based on works and what people do. The problem? The Christians were deserting the grace of God. Again, grace is God's favor to undeserving sinners. The Christian life is a living relationship with God. And you cannot mix grace and works. They were perverting the gospel of God. Again, pervert means to distort. And grace can be destroyed, but it can't be modified. And then Paul turned to the false teachers. By adding to God's gospel, he wrote that they preached a false doctrine. They preached a false doctrine. The test of a man's ministry isn't his popularity or his miraculous signs and wonders. In Matthew 24, verses 23 and 24, Jesus warned, "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." Peter wrote towards the end of his life about the same thing. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Way back by the book of Revelation, between Hebrews and Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 2, begin verse 1. Again, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter writes, "But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." The test of a man's ministry is his faithfulness to the Word of God. Truth outranks anyone's credentials. Every teacher, every preacher, must be evaluated on the basis of what he says and does, and not on who he is or what his academic credentials may be. Every believer, not just the pastor, not just the leaders in the church, every believer needs to be like the Bereans of Acts chapter 17, where we read, "Who received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." We need, you need, to test the scriptures. The learned Judaizers, with degrees and letters after their names, had come along and had substituted their false gospel for the true gospel. And for this sin, Paul pronounced them eternally condemned. The word he uses is the Greek word anathema. Anathema means eternally condemned, or delivered over to the wrath of God for eternal destruction. No matter who the preacher may be, an angel from heaven, even Paul himself, if he preaches some other gospel, he is anathema, eternally condemned. To emphasize the point, Paul repeated his words. He said a second time, "As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you received, he is to be eternally condemned." These false teachers preached a false doctrine, and they had false motives. Paul's enemies accused him of being a compromiser and tweaking the gospel to make the Gentiles happy. They claimed that he was a man-pleaser, that he couldn't be trusted. But in reality, it was his accusers that had the false motives. They were the man-pleasers. In Galatians 4:17, Paul wrote, "These people are zealous to win you over, not for good. What they want is to annihilate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them."
Turn to Galatians chapter 6, the last chapter in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, begin in verses 12 and 13. Again, Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, "Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh." They can count you as a number. By nature, if you think about it, people pleasers are not martyrs. The desire to escape ridicule and trouble is high on their priorities. Pleasing men or our culture doesn't bring severe persecution. Paul's ministry, Paul's message came from God. His desire was to please God and Christ. And for that reason, he was ridiculed and he was persecuted. In his actions, as well as his words, Paul was a bondservant of Christ. The Judaizers were the ones with the false motives. If you think about it, the Galatians have been privileged to be taught by one of the greatest teachers the church has had since Jesus Christ. Yet, they quickly rejected the truths of grace that they learned from Paul. It is possible even for longtime believers to drift from the truths of the gospel and allow themselves to be weakened, perverted by ideas that supposedly improve on the pure, the plain teachings of Scripture. And because of that, like the Bereans, we need to continually review God's word so that we don't slip from what it says and get following somebody else with smooth talking words. The Galatians that experienced the grace of Christ had tasted the freedom that comes when one has faith in Jesus Christ. Little time has passed, and here they were, back where they'd been, slaves of a lifeless system that could only end in despair. No one can keep the laws perfectly. One of the laws says, "Thou shalt not lie." I would bet dollars to donuts you've all lied more than once. That makes you a sinner. We could go on. No one can save themselves. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." We may smile at the Galatians, but sadly, I think we fall in the same trap over and over again. We get delivered from the laws, discover the liberty that can be ours as we trust ourselves in faith to the Lord's keeping and his guidance, to his grace, his mercy, his love. But then we get caught up in our own self-sufficiency. We believe we've got to do something to save ourselves. We take on another system, another law. It may be a particular order or way of worship. Hymns only and no choruses. Maybe a correct doctrine. To work on Sunday or not to work on Sunday. We could go on and pick all kinds of things. These are laws which do away with grace. Paul wrote that anyone who perverts, waters down, minimizes, abuses, or corrupts the grace of God is anathema, eternally condemned. We must test what we preach. We must test what we believe compared to God's word, not some other person's word. God, Christianity, is intolerant. Say that in our culture. Christianity is intolerant. There's only one way to be saved from an eternity in hell. We're all reminded of that earlier today. John 14:6, Jesus said, not Pastor Steve, not Tabernacle Baptist Church, the Bible says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Don't know about you, but I hear statements like, "Well, what a person believes, it's their business. It's a private thing." We don't need to be too concerned about theology and doctrine. Being brotherly is what matters. Living by the golden rule, doing good, refraining from harmful activities. That's what counts. Or my favorite, all you have to be is sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. You know, those are all lies. There's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to live. It's in the grace of God, living as Jesus would have us to walk. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul wrote, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." As Christians, we are saved by grace. As Christians, we live our lives in grace. Bottom line, I think, what about your life? Why do you do the things that you do? Are you trying to win God's approval? Which is another way of saying, are you trying to earn your way into heaven? Or do you do the things that you do as a way of saying thank you? Thank you to God for what He has done for you. A way of bringing praise and honor to God. Paul wrote again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Why do you do the things that you do? Don't do away with the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, I think especially in our culture, we want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. I've done it my way. All kinds of songs and sayings that are there. It kind of sticks into our lives. Lord, help us to remember that our salvation, our being saved from eternity in hell, has nothing to do for the things that we've done. It was all done for us by Jesus Christ on a cross and Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Lord, help us to walk. Help us to talk. Help us to preach your gospel as you would have us to do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.